So, how did you like reciting that portion of the Athanasian Creed a moment ago? It's different from what we're used to, but it is a good creed, and the least we can do is recite it once a year, right? Okay. The Athanasian Creed is actually much longer than what we recited, so I encourage you to look up the full creed later today at home. It's a great resource dating back to the early church explaining our belief in the Trinity. Today is Trinity Sunday on the church calendar, which is a day for us to reflect on the being of God, to reflect on His nature, to reflect on His singularity and His multiplicity. We confess that God is one in terms of nature or essence, but that God is three in terms of personality. Three distinct persons share the one divine nature. I frequently say that the doctrine of God, or the doctrine of the Trinity, is the most foundational doctrine of the Christian faith. And why would I say that? Well, I say that because it answers the question of who God is. It's not enough to say that you believe in God, or that you worship God, some vague, abstract, higher power. No, because there are plenty of fake gods out there. Okay? You have to be more specific. Who is the God that you worship? And our answer is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. They deserve equal worship, equal love and affection from you. You should talk to each of them, address them in your prayers. Thank each of them for their work in creation, in redemption, and in your daily life. It was in the image of the triune God that we were made, and so it is the triune God whom we must worship. The doctrine of the Trinity is uniquely Christian. There is no other religion that believes in the Trinity or anything like it. It sets Christianity apart from all other worldviews and philosophies. This is why we say non-Trinitarian groups like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They say they're Christians. They say they believe the Bible and in Jesus and the gospel and all of that, but they deny who God really is. They deny who Jesus really is when they deny His divinity, right? So they don't have the real Jesus, and they don't have the real God. Truly, the Trinity is a dividing line. Once you reject the Trinity, you are outside of the Christian umbrella. It is that foundational or basic to Christianity. It's a basic distinctive of our faith. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, what a great opportunity this would be to review the basics of our faith. The basics of historical Protestantism and the distinctives of St. David's Church. And that's what I would like to do over the next few weeks. I would like for us to be reminded of the basics. Okay? In the last year, and even in the past few months, we have been blessed to have new people among us. And so this is a perfect time to review the basics. So if you're new with us, this would serve as a good introduction to the Protestant faith in general, and to St. David's specifically. Now, several things that I'll mention in this series will not be unique to St. David's, right? Many of them will be things that other Christians believe as well, such as the Trinity. We've already mentioned one. The Trinity is accepted by all Christian traditions. But naturally, there will be other things that come up that might not be accepted by all Christians. And so we'll see how we are similar to other Christians. We'll also see how we differ from other Christians. All right? Today I want to focus on the two most primary doctrines of our faith. That is, one, the triune God, and two, the authority of Scripture. As we'll see, both of these doctrines inform the other. You cannot separate them. You have to talk about them together, and you'll see what I mean by that. So let's start off talking about God's existence. Why do we believe in God? Why do we believe that God exists? And why do we believe He is a triune God? One valid answer to that question, the most basic answer to that question would be, because the Bible says so. As children, we learn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? The Bible is our ultimate standard of knowledge, and the Bible presupposes God's existence from the very beginning, with no defenses given. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It asserts His existence as is. It doesn't try to prove God with various evidences. God simply is, and that is why we believe in Him. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't evidences for God. To the contrary. When you start out with the presupposition of Genesis, when you start out with the belief that God is, then everything becomes evidence for God. Nothing that exists would exist if it were not for God. All of creation and every experience is evidence for God. You've got to believe that. The heavens declare His handiwork, right? Psalm 19, no one has an excuse to say that they don't have evidence for God. Romans 1. We know that's true. How? Because the Bible tells us so. It's when you take God out of the equation that things start to make no sense. Our very existence becomes nonsensical. We only make sense. The world around us only makes sense if God is real. And when people deny God, they start coming up with all kinds of silly theories and fake science, like evolution, to explain our existence. It's a fool's errand. Their own positions are inconsistent and hypocritical. They end up contradicting themselves at every turn. Denying God makes you foolish. That's not a brain problem. That's a heart problem. That's what the Bible means when it says that, okay? It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It's Christians who are consistent. We are the only ones who have a worldview that doesn't contradict itself. And that can be demonstrated. When atheists demand evidence for God from you, that's fine. That's all right. Give them the evidence. Everything is evidence, as I said. You could prove God from the shoes on your feet. Okay? You could use anything. Show them that your worldview accounts for creation and logic and morality and that theirs doesn't. But most of all, more than anything, you need to challenge their starting point. They're not starting with God and then interpreting the world in light of Him, are they? No, they're wanting to confine themselves to the world and then see if maybe they can discover God. That is the wrong approach. As biblical people, we must start with God because the Bible starts with God. Evidence for God is everywhere, but you have to start with God for it to make any sense. That has to be our message to the atheists and the agnostics. Don't play their game. Get them to play yours. Okay? We can also know that God exists from our experience of Him. If you have a relationship with God, you are going to experience God. You are going to encounter Him in various ways. You are going to see His hand of protection in your life. You're going to see the desires of your hearts fulfilled. You'll have prayers answered. You're going to experience things that you can only attribute to the work of God. But guess what? Even that we know is true because of the Bible. The Bible tells us those things will happen. And it's the Bible that has to give us the correct interpretation of our experiences, right? your experiences are not a free-for-all for you to conclude whatever you want or whatever you feel. All right? Even our experiences must be informed by God's Word. So we know God exists because the Bible says so. And then we see the evidences for it beyond that. Well, how do we know that God is triune? Again, because the Bible says so. From the start of the Bible, God refers to himself in the plural. He says, "Let us create man in our image." And non-Trinitarians will say, "Oh, no, 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 he's talking to angels there or other created beings in heaven." That doesn't work. We weren't created in the image of God plus angels. We were created in the image of God only. In the image of God, He created man. God alone created us, not God plus other created beings. Okay, so that doesn't work. God is speaking to Himself, and He does so in the plural. As revelation continues to be given, we see more examples of God's plurality, specifically His threeness. In Isaiah 6, the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh." Yahweh isn't just holy one time or two times. He's holy three times. Yahweh is thrice holy. And there are other examples, but it becomes abundantly clear during Jesus' ministry on earth. He is the Son sent by the Father, and the Spirit would be sent next. Three distinct persons of God. We heard from John 3 this morning. That's just in our gospel reading, John 3. That's just one example of where you see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit mentioned together as distinct persons. Okay? Once you know this about God, you start to see the evidence of it everywhere. How can two people become one flesh in marriage? How can millions of individuals be the one body of Christ? Because God is both one and many. How can numbers and mathematics be real and trustworthy? Because God is both singular and plural. Some people think the Trinity is illogical and not based in reality. That's not true. It actually makes sense of reality. Let me say that again. The Trinity makes sense of reality. When you deny the Trinity, you take all the good things about God away. How could a singular person alone from all eternity be a God of love? He couldn't be. He would have no one to love. Selfless and sacrificial love could not be a part of His nature. If anything, you would say it's something He would have to learn. Well, we know that should be rejected, right? God doesn't have to learn anything, else He would not be perfect. The only type of love that God could have is a selfish love, a self-seeking love that oppresses and enslaves others. And that's what we find in the gods of Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the rest. You become like the God you worship. But the Trinitarian God, a plurality of persons, has always known love, has always sought the glory of the others. It is a part of His nature. That is beautiful. The Trinity is not illogical, as some people claim, because we don't believe that He is one and three in the same way. Guys, this is very important for you to grasp. Okay? We say we believe in God, three in one, all of that. Those are kind of slogans or catchphrases, shorthands. Okay? When people ask you about the Trinity, though, you need to understand how to describe it, okay? To explain it, all right? If I said God was one person and three persons, that's illogical. That would be a contradiction. If I said that God was one nature and three natures, That would be illogical. That would be a contradiction. But that is not what we say. That is not what we believe. God is one in nature, but He is three in personality. He's not three and one in the same way. Okay? So there is a mystery there, right? It isn't something we can fully comprehend. But we don't have full comprehension about anything, do we? Romans 11 says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We are finite creatures. We can't remember what we did last week, let alone know the depths of the infinite Creator. Okay? The Trinity is not fully comprehensible to us, but neither is it unintelligible. Neither is it unintelligible. It isn't a contradiction. And really, the best analogy, I think, you always got to be careful with your Trinitarian analogies, okay? But the best analogy, I think, is to look at humanity. Each of us in this room are distinct persons. We are distinct individuals, but we all share the one human nature, don't we? Our essence as human creatures is the same, yet we are distinct individuals. Similarly, in a similar way, God is one in nature, the one divine nature, but three distinct persons. Okay? It's not a contradiction. It's a fact. Okay, so how do we know God exists? How do we know that God is triune? Because the Bible says so. But how do we know that the Bible is true? Isn't that the biggest question of all? If all of our beliefs about God are from the Bible, then we need to trust our Bibles, don't we? How can we do that? How can we know that it's true? This might be shocking to some of you, but the answer to that, at the most basic level, maybe you can guess what I'm about to say, the answer to that is because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. The Bible says it is the Word of God. And it says that God cannot lie. He is all truth. Therefore, the Bible is all truth. The Bible says that God's Word will never fail and that it will be preserved. It will stand forever. God's words will never pass away. It will never be lost to the perversions and mistranslations of man. Won't happen. God says so in the Bible. He says so in the Bible. So we trust Him. And we trust that the transmission of Scripture throughout history has remained intact. God makes sure of it. And then we can compare thousands of copies of the Bible for added verification. You see the evidence of it. There's no evidence that can disprove God's Word. The evidence can only reinforce God's Word. You need to believe that. You need not be afraid when people challenge you. Now, without getting too complex, let me be clear that the Bible, or written revelation, has not always been around. Especially not in its completed form. Okay, Adam and Eve didn't have a Bible in the garden. But they did have God's Word, didn't they? They did. They had it orally, directly from God, and that Word would have been their highest authority. Now, it's different for us now. That's not our situation. God is not speaking new revelation to us. All that He has revealed for all people has been codified in the Bible. And so, when I refer to the Bible, I'm speaking about our current situation in the New Covenant after the Apostolic Age. Okay, our source for God's Word now is only the Bible. The historic Christian position, and the one shared by Protestants, is that the Bible is self-attesting. We believe that it stands on its own. There is no higher authority because it is God-breathed. It is from God. It has the authority of God. And that truth is recognized by His people. This is what I meant when I said that you can't talk about God or Scripture without talking about the other. Okay? Because you cannot separate God from His Word. You cannot do it. You can't separate God from His revelation. Now, certainly, Scripture is not the only authority in our lives. God establishes other authorities in His Word. We don't reject human leadership. We don't reject church officers. We don't reject synods and councils. But God's Word is the final authority. It is the only inspired and infallible authority by which all else is to be judged. In theology, we call this sola scriptura, which is a Latin phrase. Sadly, not all Christian traditions share this view with us. So here's one instance where we differ from other Christians. Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox deny that Scripture is the highest authority. They proudly deny it, which is a great shame. And with that denial comes a host of unbiblical and sometimes even sinful beliefs. Once you place God's Word at a lower tier, once you put other things above God's Word, you open yourself up to false doctrine. In fact, you've already accepted a false doctrine if you go that route. Let me say that again. You've already accepted a false doctrine if you go that route to place some other authority above God's Word. Just as the Trinity is a dividing line, so is your view of Scripture. It is that foundational. It either unites or it divides. And I'll give you an example. A Baptist with his Baptist convictions could become a member here at St. David's Church. You know why? Because Baptists hold to sola scriptura. We might have some differences on doctrine, but we agree on the primary thing. We agree on the foundation. A Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, however, could not. Now, not that they would want to, okay? But they would have to reform their position on God's Word to have greater unity with us. And by the way, they wouldn't accept us either unless we gave up sola scriptura. Right? Last Reformation Day, back in October, I did a sermon all about sola scriptura and defended it against common objection. So please refer to that sermon on our website if you would like to pursue that further. Okay, now in closing, saying that we believe the Bible because of the Bible can get tricky. Maybe you're thinking, huh? How can that be? It seems odd because it's a form of circular reasoning, isn't it? Yes, it is. Atheists love to criticize Christians for being circular. They dismiss our arguments from the start. Oh, you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. That's circular reasoning. That's a fallacy. And there are some examples of circular reasoning which are indeed fallacious. Okay? But the irony is that everyone, no matter what worldview they espouse, everyone ends up using circular reasoning. It is inescapable. It is inescapable when you are talking about your ultimate commitments. And when you do it in that regard, it's not bad. It's inescapable. If you ask an atheist to prove or defend logic, he has to use logic to do so. If you ask an atheist to prove or defend the scientific method, guess what? He has to use the scientific method to do so. Now, that's something you have to help them see because most of the time they deny that they are circular. But they are. And so are we. We cannot prove the Bible without using the Bible because the Bible is our ultimate commitment. Once you get this, once you understand this, it's great. and you really can defend your faith so much better. Okay, listen, if we appealed to some other thing, some other source to defend the Bible, then guess what? That other thing would be our ultimate commitment, not the Bible. You see how that works? Well, why do you believe the Bible? Well, I believe the Bible because of history or archaeology. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, so history and archaeology is your standard? That doesn't work. It has to stop somewhere. And that's the cool thing about Christianity, is that we are consistent enough to actually admit that we are circular. We know that the buck has to stop somewhere. The appeal process has to stop at some point. And for us, it stops at God's Word. Okay? You have to stand alone on God's Word. The B-I-B-L-E. That has to be it. There's no higher authority to appeal to. Do not be tricked into giving up the foundation of your faith. Okay? Ultimately, everyone is circular, whether they realize it or not. The difference is if your circle is consistent within itself. And the atheist circle is not. If you press them on their beliefs, they constantly beg the question. Constantly. It's a trap they can't get out of. I'll just give you one example. Why should I live a moral life? You could ask the atheist. A famous response is, well, because it's good for society. Okay, well, why should I care about society? Well, because that's how you live a moral life. Why should I be moral? Because of society. Why should I care about society? Because it's moral. Right? And back and forth they go. They have no ultimate standard to appeal to on its own terms, to stand alone as is. But the Christian circle does. The Christian circle is consistent. We embrace the circularity. We begin and end with God's revelation. Now, plenty of books claim to be God's Word. That doesn't make them automatically true. Of course not. You can demonstrate how their circle is not consistent. It is the Bible. It is the Bible circle that makes sense of all reality. And there's a sense in which the triune God Himself is circular. Think about the nature of God. Think about His works in history. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. But then the Spirit unites you to Jesus, and then Jesus reconciles you back to the Father. They work in a circular fashion. They love one another in a circular fashion. And what does Jesus say in Revelation 22? He says that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All things come full circle in the person of Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Because the Bible says so. With childlike faith, cling to that confession. Love the Bible, be confident in the Bible, and defend the Bible against all opposition.